We are back in the book of Malachi tonight. We are back in the second part of chapter 2. And I look forward to a time of teaching tonight on marriage tonight. Interesting topic tonight from the book of Malachi. Last week we learned from the first 9 verses of chapter 2 that there was a couple things that we took away from that. Number one, in verse number 2, we need to give glory to the name of Jesus. We talked about that we need to honor Jesus. We need to be proclaiming him and praising him on a regular basis. We looked in verse number 6, we talked about what is our testimony? What is our testimony to God? What is it that other people see when we're out in public, when we're out of Publix, when we're at Target, we're at the drugstore? What is it that people see in our lives? If they know that we're a Christian, are we showing that? What is our testimony? The world is watching us. And then in verse number 7, we need to be in and studying God's word. We need to be in and studying God's word so that when we're approached by others who ask, why do you believe what you believe? We can give that answer. And if we can't give that answer, we'll say, well, you know, I don't know that particular answer to that question, but I'll find out. But we ought to be able to have the basic answer down, why we believe what we believe, why we go to church when we do, why we serve the Lord the way we serve him. And we talked about that in verse number 7. So tonight, as we look into verses 10 through 17, where it's a new section, the section in my Bible is titled, The Treachery of Infidelity. It's a new section, and it's really about people who don't keep their promises to each other, especially in marriage. Follow along as I start in verse number 10. Follow along as I read. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another? By profaning the covenant of the fathers. Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awake and aware. Yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts? And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Verse 14. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But he did not make them one, but did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of your youth, of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or where is the God of justice? Verse number 10, it says, have we not all one Father? You see, that isn't teaching us that we have some sort of universal fatherhood of God. No, it's not telling us that there's this doctrine that all are saved or that God is everyone's father in some way. That's not what that's teaching. This is teaching a very simple statement that we are all made in the image of God. We're all made in the image of God, and we must deal and respect honorably with all. It also says, why do we deal treacherously with one another? Well, it says, Malachi is going to deal with this specifically in marriage tonight. But you see, their sin of treachery went way, way, way beyond their unfaithfulness in marriage. Verse number 11, it says, Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awake and aware. Yet who brings an offering to the Lord? You see, the first offense of the priests was this. They were marrying foreign wives. They were marrying foreign wives. You see, the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. It tells us exactly how God feels about marriage. It's holy to him. It's holy to him. It's an institution to God. And God loves marriage. And you see, when we sin, or those priests were sinning against marriage, or their marriage vows, we're sinning against something that's holy to God. He set apart marriage for that special meaning, that special purpose in the life of his people. You see, when we sin against marriage or our marriage vows, we sin against that institution that God has put forth, an institution that he has established. I want you to catch this, because this is important in lieu of what we see in today's world. Marriage is God's idea, not man's. Marriage is God's idea, not man's. You see, he formed and established the first marriage as a pattern for everyone afterwards. We see that in Genesis 2, 20 through 25. It says he gave names to all the livestock and all the birds of the sky and all the wild animals, but still there was no helper just right for him. So the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. I love verse number 23 because it says, "At last!" The man exclaimed. He was looking for that woman. At last! This is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken from man. Verse number 24, it says, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united as one. You see, because it's an institution, we are not allowed to define marriage any way that pleases us. And that's important to note in today's world, because what do we see? Well, we see the abomination of what's happening to marriages. We see it every day. We see man marrying man and woman marrying woman. You see, that is not what the Bible is ordaining, and we know that. We know that the sin of homosexuality is wrong. But you see, when we look at it as part of a marriage covenant, that marriage is God's idea, it really puts a different side to it. It's not only the homosexual side, it's that God ordained marriage. It's his idea, not us. It is not our position to change what marriage is. When we sin against our marriage or our marriage vows, we sin against something that God loves so deeply. He loves it so deeply. God loves marriage for what it displays and about his relationship with us. Have you thought about that? God loves marriage because it displays about his relationship with us, how much he loves us. God loves marriage for what good it does in society. It's good for husband and wife to be together, to love each other. God loves marriage for the way that it meets the needs of men and women, physically, emotionally, psychologically, and children. You see, when children are raised in godly homes, they're raised to be godly children. Most of all, God loves marriage as a tool for conforming us into the image of him, of his son. We should be looking to look more like Jesus every day. He wants to conform us. He wants to mold us like that lump of clay. Mold us and shape us. God loves marriage as that tool for conforming us into that image of his son. Verse number 11, it says, he married the daughter of a foreign god. You see, the first treachery in this abomination God addresses is intermarriage between the people of God and their ungodly neighbors. The dangers of ungodly marriage, intermarriage, are well documented in the Old and New Testaments. If you look at Numbers 25, it's where Israel married women from Moab and brought the curse of God among the people. Numbers 25. In 1 Kings 11, 1 through 3, it talks about how Solomon married foreign women that took his heart away from God. Listen, now King Solomon loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter. He married women from Moab, Ammon, Edom, Sidon, and from among the Hittites. The Lord had clearly instructed the people of Israel, you must not marry them. Why? Well, it's very clear, because they will turn your hearts to their gods. You see, yet Solomon insisted on loving them anyways. He had 700 wives from royal birth, 300 concubines, and in fact, they did turn his heart away from the Lord. We also see Ahab married Jezebel, a foreign woman, who led Israel into deep, deep depths of depravity. We see that in 1 Kings 16. And then the Apostle Paul talks about 2 Corinthians 6, 11 through 16. It says, oh, dear Corinthians friends, we have spoken honestly with you, and our hearts are open to you. There's no lack of love on our part, but you have withheld your love from us. I'm asking you to respond, if you were my own children, open your hearts to us. And it says, don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a believer be a partner with the unbeliever? And what union can there be between God's temple and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. I want to share a story with you. This goes back to the late about 1999, year 2000 in my life. I was working at a company, and I wasn't really happy. And I decided that I was going to talk to a couple gentlemen. They were thinking about starting their own business, selling stuff that was made for swimming pools. So it was something that I was very familiar with. And we talked about going into partnership, the three of us. And in fact, it got so far along that my wife and I, we went to Clewiston one weekend, and we looked at some property where we were thinking about building the factory. We were all going to pool our money. We were going to start this factory producing this product for swimming pools. We went up to Clewiston, and we said, well, where will we live if we work up here? Well, we'll have to live in West Palm somewhere. And it got pretty serious. One night, I was talking to my sister, the missionary, on the phone. And we were chatting and talking. I said, Shirley, I've got some good news for you. I'm thinking about leaving where I'm going, where I'm working now, and going to work with these partnership with these other two guys. And she said, that's interesting, Ron. She said, are they believers? I said, oh, Shirley, don't ask me that question. I don't want to know. I said, no, they're not. She said, well, do you think that's wise? I said, Shirley, come on, don't pull the missionary thing on me. I didn't go into partnership with them, because my sister spoke to me that night, and she said, Ron, how can you be a partner with an unbeliever? You see, it's not just marriage, but it's business also. It's those partnerships that we get into. What God's talking about here. Verse number 12 says, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awake and aware, yet who brings an offering? That word cut off, if you want to circle that, it talks about that person would not belong to Israel anymore. They would be a foreigner. They would be cut off totally. The people in Israel would avoid that person. May the Lord cut off. In other words, these priests were going to be taken out and cut off, thrown out. God promised to punish these priests who married these foreign pagan wives, and they thought it wasn't going to affect their service. Verse number 12, where it says, awake and aware. Some translations say master and scholar. Some say tempter and tempted. Some say witness and advocate. Even nomads and settlers. But it's just another way of saying everyone. You see, and the man who does this, or anyone who does this, is going to be cut off. It's going to be cast out. You see, God's command, I want you to catch this, God's command against mixed marriages in Israel had nothing to do with race. Not one thing. But it had to do with faith. It had to do with faith. You see, there's even a foreign wife in the genealogy of Jesus. Ruth was a Moabite who married a Jewish man, Boaz. But she turned away from the gods of Moab, and she trusted in Jesus. Verses 13 through 16 talks about the second offense of these priests, this low regard of marriage. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But he did not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit. And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord of God says that he hates divorce, for it covers one garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. The neglected and divorced wives of these priests, they came and they wept at the altar. Their priestly husbands were offering sacrifices to God at the same altar. And what did it do? It offended God. In verse number 13, they caused their poor wives to tear, to cry, when they should have been cheerful in God's service. They were causing these wives to cover the Lord's altar with tears, weeping and crying out. Weeping and crying out. Verse number 14, because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth with whom you have dealt treacherously. You see, that one statement is their witness between you and the wife of your youth. That's an interesting statement because the Jewish people believed that God was a witness to marriage. We see that in Genesis 31:50. Listen, it says, if you mistreat my daughters or if you marry other wives, God will see it even if no one else does. He is the witness to the covenant between us. Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth. You see, these priests that were sinning by forsaking, by turning away from the wives that they married in their young age, their youth, they were breaking the goal of their marriage. The Bible says, she is your companion, and the bond of marriage, your wife by covenant. These priests were keeping these wives until they passed their youth, and then they were putting them away, and they were getting younger ones to take their place. That's what these priests were doing. Verse number 15, it says, did he not make them one? The Bible continually comes back to God's goal and plan for marriage as it is revealed in Genesis 2, that scripture that we read just a moment ago. Essential to God's plan for marriage is the essential oneness between husband and wife. One important reason of this openness is to establish that good, solid environment for when we raise our kids. When we raise our kids. Remember, we said that one of the things that God loves about marriage is that it supports good, godly families who raise godly children. Verse number 16, it says, he hates divorce. There is no doubt that God hates divorce because it destroys what he loves. He loves marriage. Remember, marriage is the Lord's holy institution, which he loves, as we saw in Malachi 2:11. In verse number 11, we saw that specifically, we can say that God hates divorce for three reasons. Reason number one, God hates divorce because it breaks a solemn vow. When we stand up in front of a minister or clergy of some sort, and we make that solemn vow to that person, when we break that, it breaks God's heart. I can remember when my wife and I were dating, and I asked my wife if she would marry me. And she responded, yes. And I said, wow, I didn't expect that. She said, you only have to do one thing. I said, well, that's good, one thing. She says, you have to go talk to my dad and ask him for my hand in marriage. I said, is there anything else I could do? And she said, no. Well, my father-in-law was a very godly man. And I loved my father-in-law dearly. He was like a father to me. And we became very close after my wife and I were married. But before I got to know him, he scared me pretty good. He came up to about here on me. He was a little short guy, and he was wiry. And he sat behind the most cluttered desk at work I have ever seen. And one night, my wife and her brother went to a football game. She wasn't my wife at that time. They went to a football game, the Dolphin game. I said, can I go? She said, no, you can't go. You've got to go talk to my father tonight. I said, okay. Are you sure? She said, yes, I'm sure. So I made an appointment and I went and saw her. I walked into his office and he's sitting behind his desk. And he looked at me with a stern face and he shook his finger at me. He said, you know this is forever. And I said, yes, sir. And he said, well, then you have my blessing. But you see, I made that solemn vow. My wife and I made that solemn vow. God hates divorce because it breaks those solemn vows. God hates divorce because it's harmful. It harms so many people. It harms so many people. And God hates divorce because it represents a total desertion from one's beliefs, one's religion, one's beliefs and principles. Now, I want to say this, that God does allow divorce in particular circumstances. But divorce is never commanded. God's heart is always for what? It's for repentance, forgiveness, and reconciliation. That's what God's heart is. Repentance, forgiveness, reconciliation. And when we think about that, we want to think about that we have sinned far worse against God than any spouse could sin against us. And he doesn't divorce us. He doesn't throw us off to one side. He's right there with us. Yet there are two circumstances where divorce is permitted, and it speaks very clearly in the New Testament. In Matthew 19, 1 through 9, it talks about sexual immorality is a valid ground for divorce. And so is desertion by an unbelieving spouse in 1 Corinthians 7, 10 through 16. But you know what? The Bible doesn't say anything about misery, unhappiness, poverty, or incompatibilities as grounds for divorce. I was just reading online this morning, some actress, and I don't even know who she was, said that, you know, I just don't see that marriage. It's okay, you know, do what you want to do and just leave, and if you're not happy, just leave. Get somebody else. I thought to myself, wow, that's why the world is in such a mess that it's in. There's nobody just hanging on. You see, if someone doesn't have that biblical grounds for divorce, God regards them as still married. And that any other relationship is considered adultery. We see that in Matthew 19, 8 and 9. The Bible tells us that we shouldn't divorce for unbiblical grounds. You can't divorce for unbiblical grounds. But if somebody divorces with biblical grounds, then they're free to remarry. In 1 Corinthians 7:15. Verse number 16 is interesting. It says that it covers one garment with violence. That's an interesting statement. You see, part of the marriage ceremony in the Bible times involved the husband covering his wife with his garment as a symbol of protection that he was buying her, bringing her in to his family. But you see, now these garments are covered with violence. You see, when a wife is forsaken or mistreated, the man covers his own garment with violence. It's because the husband and wife are one. He can't mistreat his wife without mistreating and bringing destruction to himself. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5:28 says it this way, "In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself." We could put it in the negative, and we could say, when you neglect your wife, you neglect yourself, and it will come back to hurt you. You know, when you neglect that little warning sign on your car dashboard that says, check engine, you can either do something about it, or you can put a piece of duct tape over it so you don't see it. But then pretty soon, when you're going down the road, your car is going to stop because that check engine light is telling you. And you see, that's what we want to do in our marriages, guys. We want to take care of our women, our wives. We want to take care of them. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. I hope the guys that are here that are married tonight that you're taking your wives out once in a while on a date night. I do that with my wife. We go on date nights. Doesn't have to be fancy, but it sure needs to happen. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. Verse number 16, it also says, take heed to your spirit. That word heed, if you want to circle it, you can write to guard. Guard your spirit. You see, this phrase is repeated twice in verse number 15 and number 16. Why? Because it's an important phrase. Malachi was trying to get these priests to understand that they were dealing treacherously with their wives, and they didn't take heed. They weren't guarding their spirits. You see, they had allowed their hearts to become hard and critical, and they were embittered against these women that they were supposed to be regarding as special God-given companions in oneness. And that's what they were doing. You see, that's what happens if we don't feel loving and stay connected with our wives, with our husbands. Take heed to our spirit. Guard your spirit. Verse number 17, the fourth question that the priest asked, the people asked, where is the God of justice in this unjust world? You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? And that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them, or where is the God of justice? It says, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. You see, the people in Malachi's day were depressed and discouraged. We've talked about that, because it seemed like the wicked were prospering. They had it better than the godly. And you see, the people there, where they were filled with doubt and unbelief, they grumbled. Why is it that everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord? That's what they were grumbling about. We talked about that in Jude on Sunday. Grumblers and complainers. Why are the evil people prospering? Where is the God of justice? They compared themselves with others. They thought it was unjust of God to bless others and not them. You see, nevertheless, their questions, they don't understand what the God of justice was going to give them. They had forgotten. You have wearied the Lord with your words. You see, that word weary, they're saying that God is not a fair judge. Their talk was wearisome to the Lord, to God. It tired God out with their complaining, with their grumbling. But you see, verse 17 leads us right into chapter 3. And chapter 3 is titled The Coming Messenger. And who is that coming messenger? Well, it's John the Baptist. It says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." That's next week. The coming messenger. What can we take away from our study tonight? Well, verse number 11 talks about that we are made in the image of God. We need to remember that. We're made in the image of God. We are to be that testimony for him. It goes right back to that testimony that we talked about last week. We're made in the image of God. We need to act like it. When we're out in public, when we're witnessing to people, when we share the gospel, when we're praying for others. Verse number 11, it also talks about marriage is God's idea. It's not man's idea. God loves marriage. Number 3, don't be unequally yoked in marriage, business, whatever it is. Be careful who you yoke yourself to. Number 4, never allow our hearts to become hard. Don't allow our hearts to become hard. When God is speaking to you and he's telling you to do something and he wants you to step out and do something for him, don't just say no, because your hearts can become hard. I think about the sower of the seeds as he was throwing seeds out. And what happened? Some fell on hard ground and they scattered and those seeds went away. Don't let your hearts become hard. The hearts of these priests had become hard. They were unhappy, discontent. Verse number 17. We know the end of the story. We know what happens. God wins in the end. We know that. We need to stay uplifted. Yes, we look at the world today. And we see things that happen, but we just don't understand. And it seems like the evil people are getting ahead. But God wins in the end. And we can rejoice in that. We go through difficult times. You know, right now, our church has a radio station. And we're having a difficult time finding a place for the tower. You would think that would be easy. But God has closed doors left and right, left and right. And we can say, God, why does that happen? Why is it that you don't want the antenna to go somewhere where we can send the gospel out? Well, he hasn't shown us that place yet. So you have an assignment this week. I want you to pray for our radio station and the location of the antenna, that God will open up and reveal to us where that antenna needs to go. He did not provide a radio station for this church to allow it to not go on the air. Do you believe that? Amen? Amen. We need to pray for that this week. That's your assignment for this week. Pray for our radio station. Pray for wisdom that the Lord will show us what to do. I love John 14, 27. It says this, "Peace I leave you, let your heart not be troubled. I love that verse. God wins in the end. Don't let your heart be troubled. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for this scripture in the book of Malachi. Father, it's about something that you love so much, marriage. Let us be faithful and loving to our spouses, Father. Help us in everything that we do. Father, I thank you for everyone that's here tonight. And as we just think about the radio station, I just pray, Father, that you would just show us what to do as we pray this week, as we come together and pray as a body for the location of that antenna. So, Father, thank you for your love to us and all that you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.